Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
I'm really excited today to have the opportunity to introduce our speaker, Dr. Matthew Sleeth. He's here. He came last year, actually, in the spring, shared with a bunch of Portland Christian leaders here actually at Imago Dei about the idea of Sabbath, and I was able to participate in that, and it had a huge impact on me. My wife and I have been trying to figure out what does it look like for us to participate in Sabbath rest. As one of our practices here at Imago of celebration, Sabbath is part of that, and so we've been kind of wrestling with this. What does it practically look like? And when he came and shared, he gave some really practical things, but also just helping me recognize that God created me in the context of Sabbath rest, that actually he participates in Sabbath rest and I can too. And it released me in a way to do that. And he's written a book called 24-6. It's a great book. I've read it. We have copies out here today. Suggested $10 donation, but grab one on the way out. If we run out of books, we'll order more and we'll make sure that we get you one. But really excited to have him here. He's the founder of a nonprofit called Blessed Earth that really wants to help people and churches recognize the value of creation care. And so excited to have him share with us this morning. So if you'd help me introduce Matthew Sleeth.
Thank you, Ben. Hi. I took off my tie so I match you. It's really great to be here. And I realized this after the first service that if I don't answer a question, I get asked the question invariably. And the question I get asked is, do you still practice medicine? And I used to be an emergency room doctor and the chief of staff and head of the emergency department. And when I became a Christian a little over 10 years ago, God called me to be downwardly mobile. So I no longer practice medicine, but I miss it so much. I dream about taking care of patients over and over and over again. So if I make you this offer, if any time during my talk one of you drops dead, it will make me so happy. I will try to resuscitate you, okay? I've come to talk to you about Sabbath and about rest. And I tell you that I am not naturally a guy who rests a lot. I'm a guy with all accelerator and no brake. But Sabbath has been just the most beautiful thing for me and for my family since we became believers. And I want to, at the very, very onset, tell you that Sabbath keeping is not a condition of getting into heaven. This is not something you have to do in order to be saved. So you don't have to keep Sabbath in order to get into heaven. But I will tell you that if you do get into heaven, the condition of heaven is Sabbath. And we're told to try to bring heaven to earth. So keep that in mind as I go along. It's not something you have to do. I'm going to tell you how I became a Christian before I tell you about Sabbath, so that you know who I am and what I believe. I was raised in a home with five kids in a rural area, dairy farming country, and I went to church as a little child, but my family kind of imploded. And so as I became a little older, there was no church or anything. And by the time I was 15, 16, I was living on my own, and survival was what I was worried about. I was a carpenter, and built and remodeled houses and everything. And I was working on a house outside of Washington, D.C., of my favorite kind of people to work for. They had money. The guy was a periodontal surgeon. They had four children, one son, three daughters, and they were Jewish. And when I met their 18-year-old daughter, their worst nightmare came true. Her name is Nancy, and that's my wife. And they were so not thrilled with the situation that my wife has sworn, made me swear to not tell the details in public. But imagine that you've married into this family against their wishes and you face a lifetime of in-laws that wish you'd never been born. There is only one way you could possibly get on their good side. Do you know what it is? Go to medical school. I would, there's two actually, but I can't spell, so I couldn't go to law school, okay? So, and no college will take you if you flunked out of high school. But I had a great uncle who got me into an undergraduate school completely illegal. My son is named after him. And he said, I can get you into undergraduate school. We can wave a wand and make you a resident of this state, but you have one semester and the rest is up to you. 2.5 years later, I was accepted to multiple medical schools without an undergraduate degree, which shows you what you can do if you meet Nancy and marry her. Okay? So, at the end of medical school, we had one child, and in residency, we had another child, and we moved to the coast of Maine, and we had no religion. We had kind of a bad taste in our mouth about religions, actually. And so, we lived in the other Portland. This is the Bible Belt compared to Portland, Maine, okay? And so we lived there, and we didn't believe in religion, but man, did we believe in holidays. And so we had every holiday, but there were an amalgam of holidays. At Christmas time, my children waited for the fiddler on the roof to slide down the chimney and see his shadow and leave. You get the picture. And faith for us was that life would always get better and more comfortable, that the shrimp would get bigger at the parties, your house would be perfect, your kids would go to the perfect Ivy League school, et cetera, et cetera. And that's what we did. And a series of things happened that sort of knocked me out of that path that we were on. And I don't have time for all of them, but I'll tell you a couple of them. One is, I told you that my wife had two sisters and one brother. Her brother drowned in front of my children. And it was very upsetting. No one could get to him. And just the screaming back and forth, and then him dying. And that, it just, the weight came down on the family. My son became very serious after that, and I don't think some of that's ever gone away. My wife My wife's family went through some really hard times because they were in a family business, and that business really hit hard times. My wife got depressed and wouldn't get treated. And then I had a patient that I had taken care of and resuscitated from overdoses on a couple of occasions, who became obsessed with me, named a grunge rock band after me, and started stalking me. It's a scary thing to have to work at night and leave your house and know that somebody's watching you. And he did something that was really scary once, and I told the authorities, and they went to his home and they found his mother in the closet where he had put her a week before when he had killed her. And the kind of another culminating thing that happened was I got home from work in the fall on a Tuesday morning. It was perfect in September. The sky was absolutely blue and the world went a little crazy. And things went bad in Manhattan, and everybody remembers where they were, September 11th. And as we were watching this unfold on the television screen, the phone rang. It was our next door neighbor. They had a son, my son's age. They'd grown up, you know, together. And she said, help me go get Jamie from school. His father's in the first plane. I don't know why it's choking me up. Later that day, got another call from another friend who had a husband and a brother in the Pentagon. Same sort of thing, and I end up going down to D.C. What I woke up to was evil. There is evil on this planet. Surprisingly, as an ER doctor, I never considered it. I was pretty Pollyannish. But I woke up to the fact that there was evil and my wife was depressed and things were really bad. And then I began to think, you know, why go on? And then it dawned on me, if evil is real, good must be real. Evil isn't a scientific concept, and all I believed in was science. All I believed in was what you could measure and reproduce, but the spiritual world is different. And so I went looking for the good. And so I went the first place that you go when you live where I live. I read the Ramayana, epic Hindu poem, and then I read the Bhagavad Gita, and so forth and so on. And there were truths in those books and beautiful stories, but there was nothing that told me what to do about a world with evil in it and how that's defeated. So one day I'm at work on a Sunday morning. If there's ever a time that you want to get seen quickly in the emergency department, manage to get hit by a car on Sunday morning. You'll get taken care of much quicker. So the ER is deserted, and I don't have anything to read, and my mind just can't stand being still. So I went out in the waiting room looking for something to read, and it's slim pickings in a hospital waiting room. You've got your choice of old people magazines, newer people magazines, National Geographic, but there was this orange book on the table. And I picked it up, and it said Holy Bible on it. And I thought, I've never read this. And it's pretty thick. And I said, I don't think I can get through this by the time the first patient comes. And I hate starting a book I can't finish. And we don't have one of these at home. I don't even know where to buy one. So I stole it. Well, where to begin? It's a big book. Well, they named a chapter of it after me, Matthew. And I am so thankful that my name isn't Numbers. Okay? Because I started reading in Matthew. And for some reason, by the time I hit Matthew chapter 7, I knew I'd found the truth. I found Christ. And man, does that change everything. This was the answer to evil. This is the answer to everything. Eventually I came home and told my wife I was going to quit my job and try to find God. Can you imagine how much that woman loves me to stick with me, all right? But one by one, first my son and then my wife and then my daughter became followers of Christ, lovers of Christ. He's our King. When I read through the Bible, going through the whole thing, starting at the beginning, I remember getting to Exodus 20 and saying, wow, these are the Ten Commandments. And because we didn't have we didn't know any Christians, I thought you were supposed to keep the commandments. I didn't know there were suggestions, okay? So we started trying to keep the commandments. And one of them is about the Sabbath, which wasn't so foreign to my wife, who was Jewish. And I want to have him put up the Sabbath commandment here, and we're going to read it together. But before we read it, I just want to point out this is the longest commandment in the Bible. And it is the only commandment which God specifically applies to God. Let's read it together. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this commandment, you know, struck me as lovely. And in our family started to try to keep a Sabbath holy. And we started doing that as best we could in a culture that wants to go 24/7. Now, it's something that if you're going to do it, you have to think about it now. When I was a little kid, you didn't have to think about it. I grew up in Maryland, and they had blue laws, and they actually prevented you from having businesses that were open. When I was a kid, the grocery store was closed, the pharmacy was closed, the gas station was closed. There was only one place in town that would take your money on a Sunday. Okay? You're in it. And yet, as a little child, I have actually pretty good memories of Sunday. And I have not a single good memory of a Tuesday morning. I just don't have any memories of it. So there's all these things you couldn't do, and yet I have good memories. So what I want us to do is something a little weird. I want you to buddy up with some of your neighbors, and I want you to take a couple of minutes talking about your memories from Sunday when you grew up. If you grew up without any particular memories, There is a premium here on getting with people with no hair or gray hair, okay? And share, what did you do on that day? And maybe even what didn't you do on that day that you did on every other day? What made it a different day? I'll keep track of time, buddy up, and you share your memories, best memories of Sunday growing up. Okay, I'm going to interrupt you, but just quickly, look around at everybody. Everybody's got a smile on their face. I'm always amazed at how happy church gets if you just let them talk. Before we talk about your memories, I want to talk about the Ten Commandments for a moment. The Ten Commandments are, I need to say, if you were raised Catholic or you were raised Lutheran, the commandments are numbered differently. All the commandments are there, they just change the numbering system around. But I'm going to call the Sabbath commandment the fourth commandment because that's what the Jews called it and numbered it, and they own the real estate first, okay? So, commandments 1 through 3, let's look at those for a moment. And even before we look at those, I want to tell you that if a commandment says don't do something, that's, and you do it, you've really stepped over the bounds. That's as far as you can go and you've stepped over the bounds. But the commandment is about really getting you into the center. So if the commandment says, don't steal, then the intent of it, which is spelled out in Scripture, is that if you find your neighbor's cow out somewhere, or you find a wallet on the ground, your neighbor's wallet, you're supposed to return it to them. So it's not just don't steal, it's love your neighbor is what it's about, okay? So the first three commandments are, I'm the Lord your God, you'll have no other gods. You're not supposed to make idols. I'm not a god that you can, I'm so big that you can't make a model of me even. You can't conjure me up. And the name of the Lord and the privilege of communicating with the Lord is so magnificent that we're not to use the Lord's name willy-nilly. And this doesn't just mean swearing. It means taking everything about God seriously because it's a magnificent relationship that we're allowed to have. So those three commandments are about God, are they not? They're how we're supposed to understand God. So we're going to put them over on this side. Now, the commandments 5 through 10 are commandments about people. Honor your parents. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie, cheat, steal, run around, or put stuff on your credit card to keep up with your neighbor. I'm paraphrasing. Thou shall not put stuff on your credit card. All right? So, those commandments, they're not about God. They're what makes civilization civilized. And they're about humanity. The longest commandment, which is about the Sabbath, belongs to which section? Because the first three commandments are clearly about heaven and God. Last of the commandments are about humanity and earth. To which section does the Sabbath commandment belong? Both, exactly. I really see it not just belonging to both, but as a bridge between heaven and earth. It is a bridge in time. God didn't give us real estate and bricks. God gave us a piece of time. And for 2,000 years in Christianity, the church has celebrated that lease, if you will, that was given us in time. And we meet God on it. Can you meet God in other places? Absolutely. But this was a special gift. And so the church has celebrated that by observing the Sabbath, keeping it holy. The other reason that the Christian church has celebrated the Sabbath, even though they called it the Lord's Day, and even though they celebrated it on the first day of the week, is because when we read that commandment, almost all of that commandment is about people who have less power than the person reading the commandment. Little children who can't read, foreigners, strangers, illegal immigrants, legal immigrants, minimum wage workers, even animals. They didn't cease to exist. They didn't cease to be loved by the Lord. And so the church has celebrated this as not only a way of knowing God and meeting Him, but protecting the least in the society. So, let's talk for a moment about your memories. How many of you remember going to church on Sunday? Raise your hand. Okay, well, let's unpack that just a little bit. Because when you go to church, you do a bunch of things. You sing, you pray, you listen to scripture read aloud, the word of the Lord. You give of a little bit of what you have to support the work of the church. In other words, you do the first three commandments. True? All that stuff takes place in church. And the Sabbath just allows those first three to have a natural place to really blossom. Okay, so Dr. Sleeth, connect the rest of the commandments with the Sabbath. Honor your parents. How many of you remember eating meals with family on Sunday? And maybe even extended family. It was a time probably for many of you to go and visit grandparents and run around with cousins and that sort of thing. In other words, honor your parents. Thou shalt not kill. Connect that with the Sabbath for me, Dr. Sleeth. Okay, how many of you took naps? Physically impossible to kill someone taking a nap. Okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Connect that one for us, Dr. Sleeth. Okay, of those of you who either took naps or were made to take naps, did you ever wake up from your nap and go to your parents' room and the door was locked? Your parents were not committing adultery. I've actually been in churches where people shriek. All right. I got to tell you, I'm going off script here for a second. All right, there's a film along with this 24/6. And I don't think we have any films here, but if you want one, you can write to us and we'll send them, or you can get it on Amazon or Pals or whatever. And in the bonus materials, I never look at bonus materials, but there's actually really good stuff. I sit down with Eugene Peterson, the guy who wrote The Message, and we just have this long, long talk. But I sit down with this guy. I sit down with David Green, who owns Hobby Lobby, and we talk about that and everything. And I sit down with this guy, Mark DeMoss, who owns the biggest PR firm that's a Christian PR firm. And we're talking about it and everything, and this subject comes up, and he just turns bright red in his face, and we have to stop and cut it out. If he ever runs for office, I got it. Anyways, I shouldn't have said that. He's a great guy. Anyways, so I can joke about this, but I wonder how many marriages break up because there is no Sabbath. Anytime we wander away from God's will for us, bad stuff happens. And there are so many people that remember that this was the one time that Dad wasn't working or away or whatever. And we need just time together as husbands and wives in order to make stuff happen that's good. And so the Sabbath is really important. There's a pastor here in Portland, A.J. Swoboda, who won't marry young people now unless they have a Sabbath plan. And I was preaching somewhere, and one of his a couple came up, and they told me about this, and they said it's become the foundation of our marriage here, is this time that we're together. Thou shalt not envy. You know, how many of you remember that you didn't go shopping on that day? It's all of these things play into it. So the Sabbath, I think, is just really kind of good hygiene for Christians in a way. But to me, it's way more than that. It's such a joyous thing. Before I tell you just a moment about my Sabbath, I want to mention the only downside, because I come from the background of medicine, and there's a saying in medicine, first do no harm. I only know of one harm that the Sabbath does. Jesus encountered it. It's legalists. It's people who are so in love with the law that they didn't want the Lord to heal a daughter of Abraham. I have a story that illustrates legalism and what to avoid. This is my definition of legalism. It happened when my children were young. I have two kids, son and a daughter. My son's 2 years older than his sister. And one day when he was two and, she was two or three and he was a little older, I heard this yelling and commotion in this house we were living in, and he starts yelling, Dad, stop Emma. She's trying to bite and hit me. And he comes running across the kitchen floor, and he's trucking. And he does not trust me to stop her. He straight arms the screen door, out he goes, and you can hear him, stop her, you know. And along she comes, just her little fist clenched and everything, running as fast as her little two-year-old legs will take her. And I go, Emma, stop. Nothing. She's not hearing me at all. And so when she goes behind me, I just scoop her up like this, and she's still running like a little cartoon character. And I said, Emma, what are you doing trying to bite and hit your brother? And it's like an electric bolt hits her. And she turns and she stares at me, the look of the unjustly accused. And she said, I am not trying to bite and hit Clark. I am just trying to bite him. That's legalism, okay? It's legalism. And Jesus comes into this, and this beautiful gift of the Sabbath has been given to the world, and no civilization has ever come up with stopping work one day out of seven who didn't get it from God. It's like proof of God on the planet. Nobody has ever come up with it. And Jesus comes in and he begins to teach us about the seven, about the Sabbath. And it's very interesting. Jesus does all these miracles spread over four gospels. They're recorded. And he does the majority of his miracles on the Sabbath. How many does he do spread over four gospels? Seven. The perfect number. Spread over four gospels. And if you look at the miracles, it gets even neater, because he's not walking on water that day. He's not feeding filet-o-fish sandwiches to people. Every single miracle is a healing. And that's what the Sabbath has done for me. That's what it's done for our family, is to heal us and to give us the time to get to know God. And I'm kind of always a little taken back when people say, well, what do you do on your Sabbath day? We live in a day an age where every painting that's ever been painted, you can get access to. Every book that's ever been written, if it was written more than 100 years ago, they're all free. Every symphony that was ever composed, everything is available to us, and we're going, what do I do? We don't need more wonders. We don't need another piece of technology. We need a greater sense of wonderment. And that's what the Sabbath does. And the longer I've practiced it, the greater my sense of wonderment is. For me, there's only one downside to Sabbath. I get a little depressed around 5 or 6 in the evening. But guess what? Sabbath is only a week away if I get there. So my invitation to you is to try Sabbath if you haven't. Not as a legalist, not as a bite and hit me, but it's more like ice cream sundae. Taste and see that it's good. It's not a rule you have to follow to get into heaven. It's a way of knowing the Lord, because it's really interesting. When Jesus does his first sermon, it's recorded in Luke 4. He goes back to his childhood synagogue. Tough gig, I'll tell you. Okay? And he goes back and he reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he lists all these things that he's there for. "I'm here to set the captives free. The bruised are going to, all the people are going to be protected under that Sabbath law." And the last thing he said is, "And to declare the acceptable year of the Lord." The acceptable year of the Lord is the Jubilee year, the mother of all Sabbaths. And then he sits down and he says, "You've seen it come true. Christ is the Sabbath. He's our rest." And there is no rest on this planet without Christ. So I leave you with that. They took too many of the books in the last service. I don't think there's that many left. Take it, leave a donation. It doesn't matter to me at all. You can get them online. If you can't afford it, and there isn't one there, I'm the easiest guy to get a hold of on the internet. Type my name in and ask me, and I'll send you however many you need, okay? It's my offer to you. I'm going to pray for us, okay? Take your neighbor's hand and hold it, okay? I will not make you sing Kumbaya, all right? Oh, Heavenly Father, how we love calling you that. Dad, Daddy, Abba. You are not a corporate CEO. You don't want us, you're not Pharaoh. You don't want us to work harder. You've given us rest, and you invite us into eternal rest with you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. I ask for your rich blessings of peace and beauty and just the splendidness of you to come to people here. For people who are carrying burdens, I ask that you teach them to lay them down and to take your light and gentle yoke upon them and learn of your ways, and to grant people peace for their souls. And when we learn it, oh, please let us teach it to others and be part of that. I ask all of this in the most precious name in the universe, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.imagodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.